Here's our opening text for today, Matthew 23 and verse 1 through 7. Actually, the whole chapter we want to look at today, but it's too long to read. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them upon men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all of their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garment and love the uppermost seats at feast and the chief seats in the synagogue and greetings in the marketplace and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi." We'll stop our reading there, but we'll certainly look at it as we go along. I'd like to introduce our subject today with this manner, and that is, by the time of the coming of Christ, by the time of the incarnation of our Lord and his ministry in the flesh among Judaism, Judaism had spawned in that period of time several factions. I know not whether to call them factions or to call them sects, or parties, or whatever we might refer to them. But they had developed by that time in Judaism when the Lord appeared among them. And these are some of the ones that interacted the most violently with and against our Lord as he taught and ministered in the public from place unto place. Some mentioned in the scripture are the Pharisees. And more than 90 times we meet with the word Pharisee or Pharisee in the scripture. All of them but about 10 are found in the four Gospels in the New Testament. And often together, the scribes and the Pharisees are lumped together in one group. Matthew 5:20, Matthew 12:38, 15 and 1, and some 20 times it is so, the scribes and the Pharisees were companions in their mischief against our Lord and against his doctrine. And some then were called rabbi, as we read in our text today. And that might be understood to be a master or a teacher. Rabbi, teacher, as it were. Doctors are mentioned in Luke chapter 2 and verse 46. And these also probably were teachers among Israel and among the Jew. We had some called lawyers in Matthew 22 and verse 35. Probably not a civil lawyer or an attorney as we think of them today, but one that was considered to be skilled in the scripture and the teaching and the spread of them. And scripture tells us that the scribe and the Pharisees were the greatest pest to our Lord during the ministry upon the earth. And in Matthew chapter 23 that we read, the Lord gives them a lengthy verbal tongue lashing, and I mean a severe one. And this, whether we realize it or not, was close to the end of our Lord's public ministry. And he'd had it with them, and they had opposed him all of the way. And here he turns upon them, as it were, with a vengeance. But before we look at that, let's get acquainted with some of the larger and the more prominent sect or faction that were active in Judaism in New Testament time that we read about in the gospel. First of all, I'd like to mention the Pharisee, for they are the pest of all pests. When searching them I found little information, at least I did, on the origin of the movement. Even a little I found from Josephus, the Jewish historian who wrote about such things. But it is pretty much agreed by commentators and scholars that they were active as early as a century before the advent of our Lord in the flesh. The name Pharisee seems to have the meaning of separated one, or one cut apart, or one cut aside. They were the separatist in their day, if we may refer to them as that. And some think that they might have arisen out of an earlier movement called the Hadassian Jews that were zealous for the law of Moses and for the things of God and Judaism. And E.B. Vine described them this way, quote, "Their fundamental principle was complete separation from everything that was non-Jewish, and they were strictly the separatist party among the Jew," unquote. They confessed the Old Testament canon of the Scripture. All of it they professed to be the Word of the Lord. They expected a Messiah. They believed in the appearance of a Messiah that would come into the world. And they believed in the immortal spirit and the soul of human being. And they believed in the resurrection of the dead in Acts chapter 23 and verse 8. They were extremely legalist and proud self-righteousness. And they considered our Lord and His apostle as antinomians, as violators of Moses' law, and as an enemy of Moses. And as we will see later, they were very full of sinful pride. They were extremely self-righteous in their appraisal of themselves. In fact, we read, they trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and the Lord said, despise others. They looked down upon all others that were not like or after themselves. Now, the other influential party in Judaism were the Sadducees, probably spawned out of an earlier movement known as the Hellenist in the history of the Jew. Some have referred to them as the aristocrat. They were the aristocrat among the Jew, the Sadducees were, and they usually or mostly came from the upper class or echelon, as we might say, and they were more political, perhaps, than they were religious. They accepted, however, only the first five books of the Scripture as canonical, the books of Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy. And they were the majority and had the majority on the Sanhedrin court at that particular time in the days of our Lord. And Scripture clearly informs us about them that they denied the existence of any spirit, of any soul, of any immortality in man, and of any resurrection of the dead. At least four times it is stated in the New Testament that they did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. They're in Matthew 22 and verse 23, Mark chapter 12, 18, Luke 20 and 27, and that passage in the book of Acts chapter 23 and verse 8. Now, before we go on, these two major parties in our mind, before we go on, let's make or consider a point, which is this, that though the Pharisees and the Sadducees were the two major parties in Judaism, when the gospel began to be preached, first by Christ the Lord, and then by the apostles and disciples of the Lord, Then a considerable number of the Jews, Pharisees, Sadducees, and others, might have looked upon this as a new sect or new party or new faction in Judaism and spawned by Jesus of Nazareth and continued by those they continued to consider to be his minions, that is, the apostle. Some called it a sect in Acts chapter 28 and 22, which is the same word translated heresy in other places in the scripture. In Acts 24 and verse 14, the way which they call heresy, or literally a sect. And in Acts 28 and 22, Paul is asked by some Jewish hearers in the city of Rome to give his opinion concerning this sect, as it is in the King James, meaning, of course, Christianity. They were talking about the Christian movement, since they knew that it was, quote, everywhere spoken against. What they had heard was, everywhere Christianity appeared, it was spoken again, and particularly by the Jew, and they opposed it vociferously. They spoke against what some called this way. Remember that in the scripture? This way in Acts chapter 9 and verse 2. Any belonging to this way, Paul would arrest them and cast them in prison. And in Acts chapter 19 and verse 9, some spoke evil of the way in hearing of the many that had spoken evil about it. Acts 22 and verse 4 again is a text. Now, thus what the inquirers at Rome were telling Paul when he was there under arrest, and they came to hear him as he was granted the liberty to preach unto them, and they said, look, what we are hearing is that this is everywhere spoken against. It is not being well received. They are speaking against Christianity, and the Jews are opposing it. And what that it was evil spoken of after it appeared, and the Jews heard the message of Christ and the message of the apostle. Now, from that Christianity was evil spoken of from the beginning, from that, let's learn a valuable lesson, and that's this. Some things cannot be measured by how many commend them or speak well of them or adhere unto them, or how many or who oppose them or condemn it, no matter who they are in name and reputation. A thing is not true or untrue based upon the number that agree with it or that espouse it or that believe it. But returning to the passage in Matthew chapter 22 and 23, as the dissension between the Lord and the Pharisees actually came to a head, and in Matthew chapter 23, he severely condemns them and the way in which they practice their religion and called it the religion of God. So jump back with me into chapter 22 just for a few minutes, where his enemies in chapter 22, the enemies of the Lord, made three recorded attempts here in this chapter to befuddle the Lord, to tangle him, to trap him, to catch him in his word, in order that they might discredit him in the presence and the hearing of the people. In Matthew 22 and 15, the Pharisees connived how to entrap the Lord in his words. Matthew 22 and verse 35, one asked him a question, tempting him, trying to catch him in an error or a foul up. Now let's look at those three real quickly. Matthew 22, 15 through 22, the Pharisees come, offer Christ a false flattery, try to entangle him by asking him about the legality of paying taxes unto Caesar. You know, they hated that. They hated to be under the thumb and the foot of Caesar and taxed excessively. And so they throw the question to our Lord. Is it legal, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? You know the story. He said, show me a coin whose inscription is on it, Caesar. And our Lord befuddled them by saying, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, that are the government, and to God the things that are God's. And the second one is in Matthew 22, 23 through 33. And now the Sadducees take their turn at our Lord, using their denial of any resurrection of the dead against such teaching as Daniel chapter 12 and 2, and again in Job chapter 19 and 26, of a resurrection of the dead. And the Sadducees think they have our Lord in a corner. They use the resurrection of the dead, and they give a very extreme example here using scripture from Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 5. When a man married his brother's widow and raised up the name of the dead. And they tell the Lord of one woman who married seven brothers, one after another, and they all died. And so their question is this, in the resurrection, that is, supposing there shall be one, whose wife shall she be? For seven had her unto wife. And the Lord answered them, you ignorant one, you know not the scripture. In the resurrection, they don't marry or give in marriage. So he took them. And the third one is in Matthew 22, 34 through 40, a Pharisee, which the scriptures call a lawyer, a scholar in the laws of Judaism. And he asked our Lord this question, Master, which commandment is the greatest in all of the law? Now, there are a lot of laws, many of them. Which is the greatest? And our Lord, without hesitation, said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul. And the second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, they did this to tempt him in verse 35, to test or to try, to expose him to ridicule, show him up if he couldn't handle the question. And so he did. But now, let's get into chapter 23 and the Lord's words concerning the Pharisee and their practice of religion. Now, verse 1 through 12, if you'll notice that, as a prelude, was spoken, not directly yet to the Pharisee, but to the disciples and apostles and people that were gathered there together, addressed to them, warning them against false teachers and their teaching, such as the Pharisee and as the scribe. Now the Lord conceded, they sit in Moses' seat, a place of authority. They were teachers of the law. Observe the right and proper doctrine that they give unto you, but do not imitate their way, for they play the hypocrite, and they do not practice what they preach. They require of you what they will not give of themselves, and so do not imitate them. Verse 5, let's notice. They are glory hogs, as we might call them today. All they do to be seen and to be praised of men. That's their great intent and their purpose. They, verse 5, wear long rolls of scripture on their hands and on their head. These are called phylacteries in the New Testament. And it might be they developed from what we read back in Exodus 13 and 6 and Deuteronomy 6 and 8 to bind the word of God upon them and such like. And so the old Pharisees carried it to the extreme. In verse 6 and 7, they loved the head seats in the synagogue and the feast and the public places and such like. They loved to be recognized when they went about out in public and treated with great respect. And they loved for the people to meet them in the marketplace and say, "Greetings, Rabbi, greetings." And those today wearing their religious garb around that they might identify themselves, their gowns, their robes and dresses, and men in dresses and such like. And they love to be called, "Good morning, Reverend. How is it? Fine day. Hello, Rabbi. Greeting, Father. Blessings, Mother Superior," and that kind of stuff that we see even in our day. But in verse 8, verse 9, and verse 10, the Lord said this: "Don't be called Rabbi, don't be called Father, don't be called Master, for one in heaven is all of those things to you." Now here is a warning against the scribes and the Pharisee. Matthew 16 and 6. "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." Now by leaven, the Lord meant their doctrine or their teaching. Matthew 16 and verse 12 says so. In Mark 8 and 15, listen to this: "Beware of the leaven," that is the doctrine and the teaching of the Pharisee, "and the leaven of Herod," he adds another. In Luke 12 and verse 1, "Beware of the leaven," that is the doctrine or the teaching of the Pharisees, listen, "which is hypocrisy," unquote. Play acting, it is put on. It is showmanship. It is done for show and not out of the heart. Now, in Matthew 15 and 3, the Lord returned the charge against some Pharisees that they were the transgressors of the commandment of the Word of God by putting their tradition in the place of the Word of God. Matthew 15, 7 through 9, Mark 7 and verse 6. The words of Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13, a strong rebuke to both generation of Jews, Isaiah's time and the Lord's time. Quote, "This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Their fear of me is taught by the precept of men," unquote. So let's repeat Luke 12 and verse 1 and think upon it a spell. The full verse goes like this: "In the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, that they trod upon one another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy," unquote. There's the whole verse. Their leaven is hypocrisy. What they put out is hypocrisy to the high heaven, their teaching and their doctrine. Now, the opening words of the verse, "in the meantime," refer to the last verses of chapter 11 and verse 53 through 54. We won't go there. An overflow crowd, many of them hostile unto the Lord and Pharisees, and the first words were warning against them to his disciple and followers about the Pharisee and about their teaching and their behavior. The Lord called it hypocrisy, using the word hypocrisy, probably because he had in mind both their teaching and their way of living, their teaching and their life. Paul tells Timothy of some in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 2, who speak lies in hypocrisy. Now, on that verse in Luke 12 and 1, I plagiarized the words and thoughts from John Gill that I might share with us this morning. That the Pharisees' religion was, said Gill, a false show of piety, a false show of godliness, of religion, or of piety. It was, said Gill, in religion only. It was all outward and all for show, the show of men. It was not from an inward heart, not from a renewed heart, not out of regeneration. It was not a work of grace that was in them. It was hypocrisy. And we'll soon see in Matthew chapter 23, and Gill does a good job showing how the Lord likened the Pharisees' doctrine and manners unto leaven again and again in the Scripture. Remember what Paul said, "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." He said that twice in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 5 and 6, and in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 9. Because in time, leaven, which grandma would call sourdough or yeast or whatever, but in time, mixed in, it infects the whole lump. It spreads itself throughout the whole lump, and then is all but impossible to ever separate it again. It infects and corrupts the whole people's principle and practices, and it puffs them up, swells them up like grandma's dough on the dough board, with pride and a vain opinion of themselves and also from some others. And in Luke chapter 12, 2 and 3, the Lord reminds His own that every hidden thing will be revealed and brought unto light. Now, one of the great faults of the Pharisees was their self-righteousness, how they practiced it and exhibited it, and the Lord condemned it. They trusted in themselves, in their Abrahamic ancestry, and in their observance of the law. Remember, Saul, was once infected with this very deadly disease of self-righteousness, for he had been a Pharisee in his former life, Acts chapter 26 and verse 5, and he said this, "After the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee." And at that time, he considered himself blameless before the law. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 6. Before the law, blameless, he said, when he was a Pharisee. But then, by God's appointment, he had an encounter with the law described in Romans chapter 7, and he saw himself at last in his true light, a great sinner in the sight of God. Now consider the saying of the Lord in Matthew 5 and verse 20, part of the sermon up on the mount. He said this, "I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." Why, these were the most religious men in the world. These were the most dedicated people in Judaism. And yet, the Lord said, except your righteousness exceed theirs, you'll miss the kingdom of God altogether. These were what Spurgeon called, quote, "the foremost of the world's religionists," unquote. Religious men in every way. And as Gill said, the Pharisees were the strictest sect among the Jew for outward religion and outward righteousness, but it was all external and performed formally. Just formal religion in hypocrisy. And as Isaiah 64 and verse 6, "We're all as an unclean thing, and our iniquity like the wind has taken us away, and our righteousness is as filthy rags." Paul came to regard his pharisaical righteousness as dung. Philippians 3:8, dung, garbage, trash, refuse. All that he had trusted in before, he now considered it has done. The Pharisees, or the righteousness which the Pharisees claimed, were by the works of the law and their Abraham descendancy. But as Paul said in Romans 3:20, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Again, in Galatians 2:11 and 3:11, none are justified by the works of the law. The saving righteousness is the righteousness of faith. Philippians 3:9. That righteousness which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, said the apostle. Now let's get back to Matthew 23:13 and following. We're having warned his disciples very decisively. He turns now his attention to the Pharisee and to their leaven. And in verses 1 and 12, he has that warning. In verse 13, he sends his words to the scribe, to the Pharisee. Strong words they are from the Lord, as strong as our Lord ever spake against any during his ministry. And on several occasions, he rebuked their corruption and their perversions of the law and of the scripture and of the truth. But here he condemns their conduct, their hypocrisy in the practice of their religion. Well, let's look at it. He uses the word woe 8 times in this passage of the scripture in this chapter. They are 13, 14, 15, 16, 23, 25, 27, and verse 29. Speaking of the conduct and the doom of those miserable imposters and the end that awaited them. Woe unto you. Woe unto you. In addition, he calls them hypocrites some 7 times in these verses of the scripture, basically in the same verses that I just mentioned. Notice also, he calls them blind guides in verse 16, fools and blind in verse 17 and verse 19. Why did sepulchers, graves in verse 27, serpents, generation of vipers in verse 33, as did John the Baptist call them that in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7. Oh, generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath of God to come? Now these words are strong and clear. A brood of vipers is what John called it. A family of vipers. A progeny of vipers is what John referred to them, and so did the Lord. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34. The offspring of vipers, children of vipers, the Lord called him. Children of that old serpent himself who visited our mother in the garden. The viper's bite is deadly. It is full of poison. And the teaching of the Pharisee and the Sadducee was full of deadly venom, deadly hypocrisy, and led their followers into a ruinous deception who followed. Now let's look at their sin condemned by our Lord in Matthew 23. The first sin condemned is mentioned in verse 13. What did they do? They shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. They neither went in themselves, nor did they suffer those that were entering to enter in. Luke 11 and 52 has it this way. You have taken away the key of knowledge from those that would enter in to the kingdom of heaven. Gill took this to mean that they denied the truth of Christ and the gospel. They denied Christ to be the Messiah and his gospel to be true. Thus, this they did by prejudicing the mind of the Jew against it, that they not embrace the truth as it is in Christ, for they had not the keys to heaven. They could not shut men out of the kingdom of God. Only God opens and shut that. But they had perverted the truth so that they perverted or prevented men from entering in. And they would go here and there to make a proselyte. And yet, when he was made, he was twofold more the child of hell than themselves. In verse 16 through 19, the Lord expresses the hypocritical and false teachings about oath, that an oath in regard to the temple was nothing but that in the altar was different. And this they did because they could gain by believing and by teaching this. In verse 23, while they were scrupulous in their tithing into the treasury, even going beyond what the law required in tithing, mint, anise, and cumin, and yet giving tithes of all they possessed, but neglecting the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. In verse 25, a simile, they strained at a gnat and swallowed down a camel. They removed a little bitty speck out of their cup, swallowed down something as big as a camel. A little speck and swallowed a lump. And that was their hypocrisy. Just as they picked a speck, said, "Brother, you got a speck in your eye." And a two before was sticking out of their very own eye. They were very censorious. They were very critical. They were very mean-spirited. And they were bigots against other people in their day. In Matthew 26 through 28, the Lord uses a couple of picturesque but very clear metaphors to expose the Pharisees' religion. First of all, he likened them to a cup, a plate, or a dish. And inside it's clean and sparkling, but outside there's caked on food and dirt and filth and bacteria and such like. And he likened them to a cup, same way, clean, sparkling inside, outside clean, but inside full of excess. I got it backward. Then he likened them to a grave that is whitewashed, painted up outside, but what's inside? Dead men's bones, corruption, and death. And see the application in Matthew 23:28. Even as so do you Pharisees. Number one, you appear from outward appearance to be righteous to other men. You appear to be righteous. They count you to be so. You're known as a religious person far and wide, but in outward things only, for inwardly you are full of dead men's bone. Secondly, but not before God, for within is hypocrisy and iniquity. And some translate iniquity lawlessness. That's a good translation of the word. And God looks on the heart. He doesn't look on the outward. He looks upon the heart. 1 Samuel 16, 1 through 13. When selecting a king to replace the first one, the prophet looked on the countenance of those that passed by. Big, strong, impressive looking. Verse 7, the Lord sees not as men see, for man looks on the outward, but the Lord looks on the heart. 1 Chronicles 28 and 9, he searches all hearts. Psalm 7 and 9, the righteous God tries the heart and the reins. He looks inwardly. He knows our thoughts afar off. He desires truth in the inward part, as David said in his penitential prayer in Psalm chapter 51. So true religion is not outward. It's not in do's and in don'ts. It's not in touch nots, taste not, and handle not. It is in the hidden man of the heart. The heart is made new. The Pharisees put on an outward show of formality, going through the motion, exalting themselves, looking down upon others. Over the years, I've tried in my mind to visualize that old Pharisee going about in Jerusalem, loaded down with his phylacteries, his bands and boxes of scripture on his arm and on his head. We can imagine his old contorted face as he wanted to let people know that he was hungry from his fasting. His hypocritical prayer standing on the street corner and there in the temple. His ringing the bell and blowing the trumpet before he dropped in his alms, making sure all of the people saw. And yet they murdered the Son of God. These are the people that led the charge against the murder of the Lord. It's still religious people today who are the greatest enemies of our Lord and our Savior. So let's not be fooled by the super duper spiritual people that appear among us today. Like the lady one time, we were in a Bible conference, the preacher was in our house, and she was impressing us, telling us how she had prayed that evening what the Lord would have her fix for supper for her husband, thinking that to be very spiritual. Are there Pharisees today in the world? A Pharisee is one who thinks that they will be saved by their works, by their morality, or by their keeping of the law. They pronounce themselves a good person, deserving of heaven. And that, my friend, is a Pharisee. Now, I'm sad to say that we are all hypocritical at times. We are all falling into hypocrisy, and boy, it can spring up very quickly within us at times. We can play the hypocrite, even Christians, and we do, and we have. We have to be careful. We are Arminian when we're born, I think. We're born as Arminian, and then legalism drags us into legalism if we're not very careful, and we will embrace it and we'll trust in it. But remember this, and I'm through. These receive the harshest condemnation from our Lord's lips of any during the day of his ministry. From the common people to the disciple to the political leaders and the kings, and these Pharisees receive the harshest condemnation from our Lord. And they were the most religious of the bunch. That tells us something. Let us be careful, therefore, that it is of the hidden man of the heart. Well, there's the New Testament Phariseeism.